You know, Peter here has so many wonderful things to say in these three verses. He talks about some things to avoid. They make us barren. They make us unfruitful. He says, now do these other things. And he said, you'll be effective in so many words. You'll be productive. God can use you. And folks, that's why we're here on planet Earth right now, to be effective for our great God and our Savior.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn back to the little epistle of 2 Peter in the first chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we've been looking at some things that a Christian should build upon the foundation of faith. That foundation being your salvation. Have you had a time, friend, when you were born again and you laid that foundation? Well, Peter talks about adding unto that foundation these things, building upon that foundation these things. And we've talked about that. And now it's time to move on and see the effect of living those things out as a born again Christian. Because we pick it up in verse 8 where it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, if I could sum up these three verses, it would be in these words, being effective for God. Being effective for God as a Christian. We're going to be talking about that, but let's ask the Lord to help us listen, shall we? Father, thank you now for the privilege to be in your house here today. We rejoice in your word and these words. And Father, we just ask you to bless them to our hearts. And Father, we just pray that you would motivate in our hearts spiritually a desire to be an effective Christian for God in these last days. We pray for your help. We ask you for the grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it'd be safe. I think it'd be fair to say that nobody wants to waste their life. I don't think anyone sitting here today or listening somewhere in the world today says, you know what, I think I'll just waste my life. No, we want to contribute in some way, don't we? Don't we want to make an impact? And don't we want to make a difference? And while we're passing through and it's our time at the plate, don't we want to do something with our lives? I don't want a purposeless life. You know that the famous playwright, Ernest Hemingway, committed suicide. Because he said there's just no purpose to life. And that is the reason, sadly, some folks are just shuffling through life because it doesn't have any purpose to them. Well, we've been put on planet Earth for a reason, right? Is that fair to say? And I want to take this one life I've been given. I want to lift my head off the pillow in the morning and I want to spring out the door and I want to make my life count, don't you? And so we find here Peter addressing that. He's been talking about these things and now incorporating those things and the difference that it can make if we do. And as we look at these three verses, we see here, first of all, what I call the fruitful Christian. That might sound funny. The fruitful Christian, you mean a Christian going around with a bunch of fruit and he's selling it? No, we're not talking about that way. What is a fruitful Christian? A Christian is somebody who's fruitful when he brings forth evidence of his salvation. He makes an impact. He makes a difference. He touches other lives in some way. That's Christianity. You know, I like what old Brother Phillips had to say. He said, that is the genius of Christianity. Christianity is not a dull creed or a sterile set of rules. It is a living, loving Lord. That's good. Because there are groups out there, there are religions, and they have these dull creeds and they're sterile and sets of rules and so on and so forth. That's not Bible Christianity. That is not what we're here to do. And so we find out here in verse number 8 that Peter starts out by saying, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking here about being a fruitful Christian. Now, he uses the word barren. He said, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. What is barren? Well, barren means not producing vegetation. Barren means a useless vegetation, if you will. It speaks of something that is sterile. You know, they'll talk about a barren, mountainous tract of land. They'll talk about something that's unproductive. They'll talk about something that's fruitless. It's unprofitable. It's empty. And there was a preacher by the name of Prescott, and he is describing a certain group of people. He said, they're brilliant, but they're barren. You know anyone like that? Brilliant, but barren. What does barren mean? I was looking at my friend Les down here just a few moments ago thinking about, he's a pilot. He also understands farmland. We've talked about this. And from the air, he can tell if a plot of land is, I forget, too acidic or too alkaline or whatever it might be. But it doesn't produce very well. That's what it means to be barren. Now, it's the word argus in the Bible, and it means useless. It means unprofitable, and it's actually talking about being inactive. It's talking about being idle. And that word barren, it's the exact same word over here in Matthew 20. And it talks about the parable, and Christ mentions, and he went out about the third hour and saw others idle or barren in the marketplace. Just hanging around, just being useless and empty and inactive. And that's what it means to be barren. So Peter uses that word barren in verse number 8 here. He says, they make you that you shall neither be barren, and then he says, nor unfruitful. Unfruitful. Now, we as Christian people are to be fruitful. In fact, Christ had this to say in John 15 to his disciples. He says, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. It's the Greek word archippos. It's got a very interesting meaning. Unfruitful simply means without fruit. Obviously, we'd understand that. But it's talking about a life that's ineffective. It's unproductive. It's inefficient. It doesn't accomplish much. And Christ actually cursed a tree. Remember that back in the Gospels where he came across this tree and expected to find fruit on it? And he didn't. And he said, why cumbereth it the ground? And he cursed it, and it died by the next morning. It had withered. We'd say, well, that's pretty rough. What was his point? His point was, that's the life of a Christian who's not bearing fruit. It's why cumbereth it the ground? Why take up space? Why did God make such an investment in you to shed blood for you so that you go to heaven one day when you don't do anything for him down here? Now, Christ also had other parables that he talked about, how this one guy went away. He was a king. He was a lord. And he left with his employees various talents. You remember that in Matthew 25? And one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. And when he came back, the guy who had 5 doubled his. He had 10 now. The guy who had 2 doubled his. He had 4 now. But the guy who had 1, there no coincidence why the king, the lord, only gave him 1. He knew how worthless he was. That guy lived up to his low expectations, and he went and he buried it. And when the king came back, he had nothing to show for it. He was fruitless. Now, we don't get to heaven by doing good works. Don't misunderstand me here. There are most religions, and they teach a work salvation. You get to their paradise, you get to their nirvana, you get to their whatever heaven by doing certain things. And they all have a do list. Have you noticed that? And none of their do lists match. Well, we don't get to heaven by following a do list as Bible-believing Christians. In fact, it couldn't be clearer. Titus 3:5 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so you don't work your way to heaven. However, after I got saved, beloved, I was so grateful. I was so humbled. God would die for me. My heart was so full, and I just wanted to do something for God. Didn't you? Well, this passage goes on 3 verses later, and it mentions that they which have believed in God or have been born again now might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God wants us to be profitable, not waste our life, not have any a purpose. And so he says, they which have believed in God, they which have been born again. Notice these words, might be careful to maintain good works. Why? Well, these things are good and profitable unto men. And then a half a dozen verses later, Paul says it another way. And let ours, us born-again Christians, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Notice that you be not unfruitful. They all say the same thing that Peter's saying here. We don't want to face the Lord Jesus Christ one day, ashamed and uselessly unfruitful and having squandered the one life that we've been given. And you know, Paul over in 1 Corinthians 3 described that Christian who one day stands before the Lord and has nothing to show for the life that they live down here as a Christian. And in 1 Corinthians 3:15, he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And we have an expression, don't we, of folks that we know who have been saved, but so is by fire. And what we're implying by that is they went to heaven, thankful for that, but they went there empty-handed. They went there with no fruit. They went there barren, no rewards. And this is what Paul's talking about here. If any man's work shall be burned, they bring their wood, hay, and their stubble, things they did in the flesh, even what they did, hardly anything, and it's burned up, and they suffer loss. And they go into heaven empty-handed. You know, there's a song that was actually written by a preacher, a Baptist preacher by the name of Charles Luther. Charles Luther heard of a young man, he was 30 years of age, and he was dying. And he got saved a week before he died. He was rejoicing that he had gotten saved, but he was lamenting that he didn't have time to do anything for God in the little time that he had left. And he made a comment before he died. He said, must I go and empty-handed? How many have heard that song? Charles Luther wrote that song from that expression. Must I go and empty-handed? Imagine the Christians that will go on to glory, but barren and unfruitful and empty-handed because they squandered the one life that God gave to us to do something for Him. You know what Christ had to say in John 9? He said, the night cometh when no man can work. That time is coming. The night is coming when no man can work. Are we serving now for heaven's sake in light of the fact that the night is coming when we won't have the opportunity anymore? Are we making an investment in the next world, in eternity, in the next life? You know, I don't follow the stock market. I know some of you do. I saw Dean a moment ago over there, and I don't understand it really very well, but I do understand that recently it's been taking a beating. Have you been following it a little bit lately? And let me just say this about investments. It's risky. There's no guarantee of a profit. If you invest something, you might make a small gain. You might waste your money, and it wasn't worth the investment at all. But I'm telling you, there is an investment that is outrageously profitable. I think you know what I'm talking about here. In fact, Christ had this to say. Matthew 19, he says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. We're not talking about a rate of return of 8% or 10% or 21%. We're not talking about doubling your money in 7 years. We're talking about receiving 100-fold. And that's taking like a piece of paper and folding it up 100 times over, if that were even possible, and your money or your investment raising that much. Now, does it take sacrifice? Yep. Does it take time? Yep. Does it take energy? Of course. But it will be well worth it, as we sung a moment ago. It will be worth it all. You know, if we love God, have some foresight. What a thought that God allows us to serve Him, and then He graciously rewards us when this life is over with this return on our investment. That is incredible. I love this verse. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name. God is not unrighteous to forget your work, your service to Him, your labor of love. I love that expression, which you've showed toward His name. Well, Peter goes on. In verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Notice next, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word knowledge there speaks of an acknowledgement, a recognition of, or even full discernment. You won't be barren or unfruitful in your understanding, your discernment, your recognition, your acknowledgement of just who Christ is. You know, before I got saved, I mentioned Jesus Christ. I talked about our Lord. I said it in a religious, pious way, the good Lord and so on. But it was like shallow. It was like abstract talk. You know, it was some man upstairs, the big guy in the sky. And that's how people really talk about Christ. It's plastic. It's awkward. In fact, to me, I couldn't even muster it up. You know, the most religious I would get as a lost man is if something happened that was kind of like supernatural, I would say, well, maybe that was meant to be. And to our siblings, it would be like, oh, you're getting kind of religious now, you know, and so on. And we just didn't really know God. We didn't know Jesus Christ. You know, Christ wasn't much in our vocabulary. And when we did talk about Him, it was plastic. And we find on Judgment Day that many will say to Christ, Lord, Lord. And they'll say, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. Notice they mention Lord, they know about Him, they have the head knowledge, but they're not saved. Christ didn't know them. He goes on to say as much. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They had never been saved. They never had the knowledge of Christ. In fact, Paul rebukes even some church members at Corinth. And he said, some have not the knowledge of Christ. I speak this to your shame. Some are not even saved. And here we have some unsaved people on Judgment Day. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils. We preached in your name. We did many wonderful works. Christ says, I never knew you. Does God know you? Do you know God? I mean, let's just be honest. Have you had a time in your life when you were born again through repentance and faith? You had a godly sorrow about your sin. You realized what Christ did on the cross, that blood He shed, that sacrifice He made, was the only thing that would save you. And you placed all your faith in that, not your good works, not your church membership, not your baptism, but only in the sacrifice of Christ. And you called upon the Lord and you were born again. Friend, for me, it was back in March of 1981. I was saved and suddenly I was plugged in. I was connected and I knew God. And He knew me. You know what Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Once saved, always saved. Have you been born again? Do you know Him? Does He know you? We find here Peter talking about neither being barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just say, there's a knowledge after salvation. And Paul talked about that. In fact, Paul wrote this over in Philippians chapter 3. He said, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You say, well, didn't Paul know Him? Wasn't Paul saved when he wrote this? Sure he was. So what did Paul mean, that I may know Him? He was talking about a deeper knowledge, a depth in His knowledge, a closeness to the Lord. I think that's what Peter's talking about when he says, you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'll really be connected, intertwined, dovetailed in, and blended to the place to where you say, I'm walking with Him, and He's walking with me. I know Him in an intimate way. We see, first of all, what I call the fruitful Christian. But secondly, Peter addresses the forgetful Christian. The forgetful Christian. The forgetful Christian is still a Christian. They're still born again. They're going to heaven when they die, but they're really not living like it the way they ought to. I was talking to a fellow here this last week and even talking about the message today and being an effective Christian. He goes, well, what's an effective Christian? And he goes, and he didn't let me answer. In fact, he kind of ranted from that point on. He goes, most Christians I know are hypocrites. They do this and they say that and they do the other thing and so on. And he just goes on this rant. And I said, friend, an effective Christian is somebody who's Christ-like. And he goes, well, that's a good answer. And I said, furthermore, are you a Christian? And I took him through the good person test. And I'm telling you, his countenance is whoop, whoop, whoop. With every commandment, he just slunk down a little bit further. And by the end of the 10th commandment, he said, you've really given me something to think about. What is a forgetful Christian? Because there seems to be a lot of them out there. And in verse number 9, Peter goes on, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, there's an old expression. There is none so blind as those who cannot see. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of blind folks out there. In fact, they don't know that they're blind. They don't know that they don't know. In John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ heals a blind man. He'd been blind for, I think, 40 years. And afterwards, we find in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." You say, that's a tongue twister. What's he talking about? Well, there's something that you got to catch. You got to catch the drift of the Lord. He says, "I've come into the world that they which see not might see." Now he's referring to the blind man that he had healed. "And that they which see might be made blind." Now he's talking about the Pharisees, the crowd who observed this whole thing. Those who thought they were spiritually in tune with God, following the letter of the law, full of law, no love, were lost, never been saved. And Christ says that they which see, and let's just put the word "think" they see in there, because that's what he's implying. Think they see might be made blind. What Christ was implying to the Pharisees is, you guys think you have it all figured out. And it only shows how blind you are. And there's no blindness like spiritual blindness. In fact, Christ talked about the blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch. Folks, we need illumination. Here's a great, great verse. In Acts chapter 26, Christ says he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, he says, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Notice Christ says he came to open their eyes. Their eyes are shut. They're glazing shut. And he said to turn them from darkness to light. They're in the dark. They just don't know they're in the dark. I was in the dark before I got saved. I just didn't know it. And in fact, I didn't know that I didn't know. The lost are lost. They're on the road to hell. And only they don't know it. And that is so sad. But that is true. But in the context of this verse, however, verse 9, Peter's not talking to the lost. He's talking to born-again Christians. In fact, he uses the word brethren in verse number 10. We know he's talking to those who are saved. And yet he says to them in verse number 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sin." And so we find out here, these are Christian people who are blind to the extent they cannot discern spiritual truth or spiritual condition. I have seen some believers, beloved, who are really blinded over the years. Yes, they're saved and they have God living inside of them, but they're blinded by pride. They're blinded by a pseudo-spirituality. They think they're spiritual when they're not. They are blinded by bitterness. I might be talking to some folks here right now. And the discernment is nowhere. I've seen Christian people land on the wrong side of the issues over the years. And you just go, seriously? You didn't get it? You missed it? And they think they're fine, but they're very backslidden. You know, there was a church mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 in the first century. And it was in Laodicea. And Christ addresses them. He says, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." Christ says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This was written to a local church, folks. A church like Fargo Baptist Church. It's possible for a New Testament church to have folks in it that are blind. And Peter says that in verse number 9. "But he that lacketh," again, "these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." What's he talking about that? Purged from your old sins. That word purge or purged is found 28 times in the Bible. This is the last time it's found in the Bible here. Purge means washed. Purge means cleansed. It means purified. In fact, I love this verse. It says when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what's it mean to be purged? It means to be born again. It means to have your sins forgiven, justified, if you will. So again, it's talking about born again people who have forgotten what God has done for them. Notice that word "forgotten" in verse number 9. Forgotten. Friend, do you remember when you got saved? I remember the night I got saved. I remember the next day so well. But you know what? In this world, you can get so bogged down, can't you, with the things and the cares of this life, that you forget the glories of heaven that you're heading toward, the hell that you've been saved from, and you can become blind. There's a beautiful song. I haven't heard it for a while. It's on our radio station. And it's simply entitled, Remind Me, Dear Lord. You've heard that song, Remind Me, Remind Me, Dear Lord. Folks, that word forgotten is a really sad word. And I think we can all be guilty of forgetting. It's so easy for us to take things for granted. I've never had cancer. Some of you have. I've never beaten cancer. Many of you have. You know, when you beat something like cancer, you get a new lease on life, don't you? I mean, every day you wake up, it's like, whoa, I'm still alive. It's like being in a concentration camp and then released, or being in prison. We had a preacher stand here recently and talk about his years in prison. And I thought to myself, that would be no fun. I mean, I like being outdoors. I like having my freedom. I'm sure you do. But you're in prison, and suddenly you realize how you take that stuff for granted. Basking in the sunlight and looking at an ocean or looking at a Minnesota lake, and now you can't do that. And then when you get released, it's like, I can do it again. It's so easy to take things for granted, isn't it? It's so easy to forget things. But let me tell you something. I still remember the night I was born again. I'm telling you, God touched me in such a way. I was so thrilled. I could hardly sleep that night. I called the person who had been witnessing to me, who's now with the Lord, and told this person. The next day, I tried to witness best I could. And, you know, I realized what I'd been saved out of. You know, John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. I was a wretch. I was a wretch. But, you know, God saved me out of all of that. And I was so grateful. But after a while, I'll just be honest, my confession here, after I've been born again, I started to get a little pious. I forgot what God had saved me from. In fact, I got a little disgusted with the depravity of people, a little bit indignant about the way people talk and act, and kind of had this condescending spirit and attitude toward lost people. I became judgmental, if you will. Wasn't long-suffering, like we've been talking about here recently. And that's what Peter's talking about in verse 9. He said he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And suddenly we can forget that we're just a sinner saved by grace. We are still totally depraved, but we're forgiven. And we have this salvation that we can never lose. You know, back in the Gospels, I find a couple of brothers by the name of James and John. And as they're coming into this Samaritan town with Christ and the other 10, the Samaritans kind of stiff-arm the disciples here. And James and John, they get indignant. Remember that? They were called the sons of thunder. They must have been a little rambunctious. And when they saw the Samaritans reject them, we find this in Luke chapter 9. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. They had forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. And suddenly, they're condescending toward the Samaritans. Oh, these little Samaritans here, they don't know that they don't know. They're in the dark. Yeah, and that's the condition we're all in before we get saved. We just shouldn't forget it. We have a short memory. And when we have a short memory, folks, we forget to show grace, don't we? We forget to show grace. You know, we ought to have some insight and be far-sighted enough to see where we were dug out of in the past and now what God has done for us in the future. So we find here the fruitful Christian, the forgetful Christian, and then finally, the finishing Christian. He's mentioned in verse number 10. Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. In other words, you will finish. You will be the finishing Christian. You will not fall between here and the finish line. Do you know any Christians who have fallen before they've gone through the tape and before they've finished victoriously? We had a marathon in town here yesterday, and I ran it a little sore today. No, it was the Ironman. Yeah, that's it. And if you believe any of that, there's a bridge I want to sell you in Brooklyn. But we have some folks here, and you ran the marathon. Good for you. And it's a good feeling to finish that race, isn't it? To come across that line. I want to finish, folks. Paul talked about pressing toward the mark and finishing his course. We have a life to live and a course to finish for God. And so Peter here, once again, he's not saying, be sure you've done enough to merit heaven, or you're going to fall between now and then. No, he's talking to brethren. We find that in verse number 10. He's basically saying, finish what you've started. Live out your calling to be a Christian. Demonstrate the reality of your salvation to this lost world, to other people. And he says in verse number 10 again, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. He's talking about backsliding. That's a Bible term, backsliding. And really, when a Christian backslides, you know that the result is a lack of assurance. And that's what Peter's also talking about in verse 10. He talks about make sure you're calling an election. Be sure, because sin will rob a Christian of assurance. I mentioned pride a moment ago. I mentioned bitterness a moment ago. We could talk about lust. We could talk about pornography. We could talk about unholy living. We could talk about hypocrisy. We could talk about having a double standard. We could talk about being deceitful, manipulative. We could talk about robbing God. We could talk about envy, as we did last week. We could talk about a number of things here. Just lightly esteeming the local church, like some Christians do. And really not respecting the holy things of God. These are things that will rob a Christian of assurance. And you'll get to where you can't truly discern whether you're saved. I'm thinking of somebody I knew years ago that had been backslidden and coming to me and just saying, I can't get assurance, and hadn't mentioned anything about the backsliding. Just struggling to get assurance with my salvation. And I finally said, do you have any unknown sin in your life that you're harboring and fostering and cultivating? And he kind of looked down and he goes, yeah. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection, folks. We know better than that. But I am talking about carnal Christian living. That will rob you of assurance. And you'll experience a form of spiritual blindness when you're backslidden and not walk with the Lord. And that's what Peter is talking about here. And so the salvation testimony dims in your mind. And you go, was that real? Because I don't have the joy of a child of God. And honestly, of all the unhappy things that can befall a child of God, it's backsliding. You will not be happy. It'll be like an eagle with a broken wing, or a ship without a stern or a rudder, or a harp without strings. There'd be something missing. And so in verse 10, Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give, notice the word, diligence. We've talked about that word before in verse 5. And it speaks of urgency, it speaks of eagerness and diligence, laboring earnestly and being unwavering. And he says, this is important. He said, give due diligence to get this stuff fixed. Because God doesn't want His children miserable and unhappy and doubting His gift of salvation. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 5, let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. That's what God wants us to have. We read in Romans 15 now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And so a believer should enjoy the fact that they belong to God. They are saved. Their sins are under the blood. Now, Peter says something in verse 10 that has caused a lot of confusion in the realm of what we know to be Calvinism. And let's take a look at it. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling an election sure. And so he speaks first of all of a calling. The Greek word for that is kolossis. It means an invitation. An invitation. He's talking about an invitation to come to Christ. And I believe that during our lifetime, everybody receives an invitation to come to Christ. Jesus put it this way. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice that invitation to come. Those who labor, that's those trying to work their way to heaven, and that is a waste of time. And he says, are heavy laden. They're under that burden of their sin. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. It's an invitation. We find at the very end of the Bible, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's that invitation. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And then in case anybody got missed, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the calling. Have you had this calling? If you're a born-again Christian, you know what I'm talking about. I can describe it to you. It was the winter of 1980, 1981. God was drawing me. There was that come unto me. You know, Christ had this to say, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So the calling is an invitation to come to God. And the bottom line is, God uses His Word. He uses the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. The gospel is the thing that draws us to God. In fact, Paul said, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. This calling is a drawing. And I spoke of being blind before I got saved a moment ago. And what a wretch I was. But I'm telling you, over those months, God was drawing me and calling me. Until on March 5th, 1981, this seeking sinner met a loving Savior and I was born again. There's that calling. But there's still a decision to make, folks. You cannot get away from that choice that is ours. And Calvinism says it's all God's doing. You have no say in the matter. You're just born to go to heaven or born to go to hell. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. You say, what about this word election in verse number 10 there? You're calling an election, sure. Well, it's the Greek word eklage, and it does mean chosen. But when are you chosen? I'll tell you when. When you say yes. There's the calling. You say yes to that drawing, and God says yes to you. You know, some people say yes and some people don't. And yet the Bible speaks of testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, meaning everybody, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we are born again. And some people, they say yes to Christ, Jew or Greek, and some say no. And you know what? God doesn't lose His sovereignty in the process. That's what's amazing to me. He's sovereign in either case. But God's sovereignty does not run roughshod over our free will. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. We have since day one had a free will. And the Holy Spirit simply sees to it that everybody has the opportunity and the ability to respond when God calls. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says in John 1:9, that was the true light, which lighteth, notice, every man that cometh into the world. There's not some elected to go to heaven and some elected to go to hell in that sense. It's talking here about making that calling an election sure. And notice also in verse number 10 here, wherefore, brethren, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling an election sure. You know what else that election is talking about? It's talking about the fact you were elected for a divine purpose. God saved you to do something. For me, it was to plant and pastor the Fargo Baptist Church. And for you, it might be something else. But you were born for a reason. God created you for a purpose. I had plans to be an electrical contractor and to be a business owner and to own real estate and make a lot of money and so on. That wasn't God's plan for me. I just didn't know it. I didn't know it. But the Bible says this, God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, God has something He wants you to do on this earth, something He wants you to be effective over. Are you seeking to be effective for God? Again, we've been given one life. We don't want to squander it on doing nothing or squander it on ourselves. And so Peter says, as long as you practice these things, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ and so on. And you'll never stumble. You'll never fall. And he says in so many words, if we practice these moral virtues that Peter's describing here, the believer doesn't have to stumble in doubt or despair or fear, but can actually enjoy the abundant life of being a child of God. You know, we read in Psalm 16, in God's presence is fullness of joy. We read in John 10, Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then finally, we read where Paul says, speaks of the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What a great encouragement that is. God wants you to be effective. Follow Him and enjoy the one life He's given to you here. And so with the constant pursuit of holiness, you find the blessings of assurance and joy come to a believer. The byproduct is you don't have to stumble and fall, and you can be a fruitful child of God the way God intended for you to be. You know, we sing a song here every so often at Fargo Baptist Church entitled Come Thou Fount. And it's a beautiful song. It's a great song. It was written by Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson was a Methodist, and then he got saved and he became a Baptist. And he wrote a lot of wonderful songs here. He enjoyed the abundant Christian life. But I'm sad to say, in his declining years, he wandered away from the Lord and into the byways of sin. And he as a result, he got deeply troubled in his spirit. And so finally, he decided to relieve his condition by traveling. He said, I'm just going to travel and kind of get away from everybody and everything. So he's traveling in this coach. He gets acquainted with this young woman. She's kind of on a spiritual quest to find truth. She's even studying hymns that are being written and the lyrics of hymns. And she ends up talking to Robert Robinson. And she said, I'm reading this hymn right now. It's a song called Come Thou Fount. It was written by Robert Robinson. She had no idea. She was sitting right next to him. And she said, sir, what do you think of this composition here? And he didn't say much. And she asked him something else. He mumbled something. And she's finally looking for a response in some ways. And suddenly tears begin to stream down the cheeks of Robert Robinson. And he looked at her and he said, I'm the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. He said, I would give anything to experience the joy I had back then when I was walking with God. Now, folks, that was not a coincidence that these two ended up like that. God is reaching out to restore Robert Robinson. And it was Robinson who almost prophetically wrote words in that song that said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And he had. Well, she was amazed, this woman, but she came back and she said, well, this song also says something about streams of mercy never ceasing. And she convinced him, I mean, though she wasn't even saved herself yet, that God was merciful. And Robinson listened, and it was kind of a turning point in his life. And he got right with God there on that coach and was restored to full fellowship with the Lord. You know, Peter here has so many wonderful things to say in these three verses. He talks about some things to avoid. They make us barren. They make us unfruitful. He says, now do these other things. And he said, you'll be effective in so many words. You'll be productive. God can use you. And folks, that's why we're here on planet Earth right now, to be effective for our great God and our Savior.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.